Good morning and welcome. I am so glad you were able to and made a choice to spend some time today with us in God's Word. My name is Bob Kessler, and I am again honored to be bringing you the message this morning. I've called it, He Told Me. We'll be looking at another doozy of a question asked by Christians and non-Christians alike, and learn how this question can and should be answered, and the reasons why. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, open our hearts today to the astonishing grace of your Son. Help us understand your message to us through this simple, profound interaction between a dying thief and the Savior who hung on a cross beside him, as we approach that day we now call Good Friday. May we leave here knowing the one and only answer to the question, how do I get to heaven? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I encourage you to look at the picture on the screen if you can. This is a picture of how the three crosses may have been placed, with a thief on each side of the cross Jesus would be crucified on. Close enough to ridicule, close enough to challenge, close enough to ask important questions, and close enough to hear the best response anyone could ever hear. The scripture reading for today comes from Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. Luke chapter 23, 39 through 43. And it says, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself, and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now imagine for a moment one of the most important questions anyone will ever ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Or if you're already a believer, the question that may echo in some of your quiet moments, how do I get to heaven? Number one, fill in the blank. On what basis will I be allowed to stand before God? On what basis will I be allowed to stand before God? People give all kinds of answers to that question. And I've actually heard some of these answers from people I've just met, to friends and even family members. Answers like, "Well, if I'm a good person, that will get me there, right?" Or, "I've gone to church most of my life, so that'll get me there, right?" Or, "I've given to charity, I've raised good kids, I've never hurt anyone on purpose." Or maybe, "I've kept the Ten Commandments as best I could." Those are all honest answers, right? But Scripture says they are the wrong answers to that question. Why are these all wrong answers? Because the Bible's answer is radically different. If you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If your answer is in the first person, such as, because I believed, because I have faith, because I did this and I did that, those would all be wrong answers. It's not about what you did. The only right way to answer that question is in the third person, such as, because he. because of what he did. It's all about what he did. One of the clearest pictures of that truth is found in the conversation between two criminals and Jesus the Christ. Number two, today with Jesus himself. So picture what was happening. It's Calvary. Three crosses. We call it Good Friday. On the left and right, two thieves. Two bad guys. Guilty men. Condemned men. Bad men. Men who probably deserved their punishment. In the center is Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who had done nothing wrong. The first thief mocks him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." This guy is angry and bitter, still trying to bargain, and still thinking salvation is about power or escape. But the second thief is different. Something has happened in his heart. In his final hours, while hanging there with nails in his hands and feet, his shoulders are probably out of their sockets due to the weight of his body pulling his torso away from his arms. He is helpless, but Scripture records that he sees clearly for the first time. He rebukes the other thief. "Don't you fear God?" he says. "We're getting what we deserve. But this man," meaning Jesus, "he's done nothing wrong." Then, turning to Jesus, he says the simplest, most honest prayer in the Bible. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You say, "That's it?" Yep, that's it. No list of good works to negotiate with. No promise to do better. No religious ritual he could perform. After all, his hands were nailed and his time was almost gone. Just a simple plea of, "Remember me." And then Jesus answers with words that shatter every human idea of earning salvation. Now listen to this closely. Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today, Jesus says. Not after purgatory, not after a bunch of suffering, but today. And he says, "With me." Not in some distant place, but with Jesus himself. And with me today where? In paradise. Eternal joy in the presence of God. Wow. How did that thief get to heaven? He had nothing to offer. He hadn't been baptized. He hadn't attended growth groups. And he'd probably never taken communion. He'd done many bad things in his life. He was a criminal dying in shame. How did that thief get to heaven? He got to heaven the same way anyone can. The same way you are invited to get there. It's in what Jesus did on the cross that day and when he rose 3 days later. I contend that that's the gospel in one sentence. It's in what Jesus did on the cross that day and when he rose 3 days later. Number three, he said so. Our youngest son, Logan, recently attended a Christian youth conference held in Wisconsin Dells. If anyone has ever stayed at one of those water parks, they can have really big rooms for you to stay in, right? One of the things Logan's group of people from Fenimore would do is to meet in one of the rooms and talk about things such as their faith and things relevant to it. They shared testimonies, asked questions, and shared their faith. One evening, Logan was getting to the group a little late because he had stopped off in the worship room and sang a few songs. Surprise, surprise. When he finally arrived, he said he looked around and there was a woman in the room that he didn't know. Which was strange because everyone there had been someone he knew. He looked over at another guy there with a quizzical look and a, "Who is she? How did she get here?" whisper, but only got a quizzical look in return. Was she supposed to be there or not? Had someone invited her? Let me tell you a story that brings this home. Many preachers have painted this picture beautifully, but I'm going to borrow a version from a man named Alistair Begg. So I'm going to ask you to change location. So let's move past the image of the three men on the cross to the check-in counter just outside heaven. I don't know if there's a check-in counter, but we're going to use one this morning. So the check-in counter just outside of heaven. Imagine that this second thief arrives at the gates of heaven. Bloody, broken, still reeking of everything that just happened at the cross that day. An angel at the gate greets the thief and asks, looks at him, "Who are you? Why are you here? What right do you have to enter?" The angel looks at the clipboard, maybe, or I'm sure they don't have tablets or iPads there, but it says here that you've never been in a Bible study. You've never gotten baptized. And you don't know a thing about what a church service looks like? Wow. And yet, you made it. You made it. But how did you make it? And the thief says, "Well, I guess I don't know." The angel keeps going. "What do you mean you don't know?" "Well, because I don't know." The angel says, "Again, what did you..." Just a second. Let me get my supervisor. So the angel supervisor comes out. "Oh, we've got just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification of faith?" And the thief says, "I've never heard of that in my life." The angel supervisor, "And what about, let's just go to the justification of Scripture." Staring at the thief, eventually in frustration, the angel supervisor says, "On what basis are you here?" And the thief finally says, "The man on the middle cross said, 'I can come.'" "What?" And he says again, "The man on the middle cross said, 'I can come.'" You see, the thief doesn't start listing accomplishments and saying, "I did this," or "I did that." He doesn't say, "Well, I reformed in my last hours." He simply points back to what just happened on Calvary and says, "The man on the middle cross said, 'I can come.'" You see, that's the only answer. That's all the thief needs. That's all you need. If you take your eyes off the cross, you can only give truth of the cross lip service, while at the same time living as if your salvation depends on you. Because if the question is, what do I need to do to get to heaven? The answer is not do more. The answer is believe in the one who did it all. Because our Savior died and rose again, my sinful self is set free. Number four, salvation is possible and certain. Jesus didn't just make salvation possible, he made it certain for everyone who trusts and believes in him. Look again at what the thief did and take it to heart. Number one, he acknowledged his guilt when he said, "We deserve to die for our crimes." Number two, he acknowledged Jesus' innocence when he said, "This man has done nothing wrong." And then he acknowledged Jesus' kingship when he said to Jesus, "When you come into your kingdom." And finally, he asked for mercy when he asked Jesus, "Remember me." That's faith. Not perfect theology, not a lifetime of good works, just turning to Jesus and saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. You are my Savior. Remember me." And Jesus said, "Yes." On a personal note, I have to admit, earlier in my life, I wondered and would become upset when someone I knew wasn't a good person was said to have found Jesus on their deathbed. How could this be? How could this person live a bad life and in one prayer be saved? I thought, that's too easy. Then many years ago, this story of the thief on the cross was explained to me, and it opened my eyes to the fact it wasn't about what these people had done or even what they hadn't done. It was only about what he had done. I now understand I am being asked to do good and generous things because of what he did for me first. Let me say that again. I am being asked to do good and generous things because of what he did for me first. Not because it earns me anything, but because it honors the one who is my Savior. You see, Jesus said yes that day because the one thief did repent. He turned from mocking to defending Jesus. He confessed his sin. He understood salvation wasn't based on his performance. It was based on Jesus' finished work. Jesus' words in John 19, verse 30, "It is finished," were spoken just shortly after his promise to the thief. Overall, the Hebrew word tetelesti is the single most powerful word Jesus spoke as his final words on the cross. We use three words, "It is finished." Jesus used one, tetelesti. You see, the word Jesus used means cry of victory, not defeat. The mission is accomplished. Salvation is secured eternally for those who believe, and God's wrath against sin is satisfied. It's one word that echoes through eternity as done in the most profound way. The debt was paid. The way was open. His work on earth was accomplished. So what does this mean for us? If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, please understand the question isn't, am I good enough? You need to answer the question of, will I trust the man on the middle cross who said I could come? Do I believe he died for me? You don't have to clean up your life first. He asks that you come as you are, guilty, broken, empty-handed, and simply say, Jesus, you are my Savior. I am sorry. Please remember me. If you're already a believer, this story reminds you every day that your standing in heaven is not based on your performance. It's based on His promise and His resurrection. So when the evil one whispers, look at your failures, look at your hypocrisy, you don't deserve to be there, you can answer, you're so right. I know I don't deserve to be there. But the man on the middle cross said I can come. And there's a place for me. So the answer to how do I get to heaven is simple, glorious, and free. Because Jesus, the man on the middle cross, made a way for you through his death and resurrection. He died for our sins. He rose again. And to every believing heart, he says even now, today, you can be with me in paradise. So if you've never done it, do it today. Pray something like this in your heart. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment. You died for me. You rose for me. Remember me. Save me. I trust you alone. And if you pray that prayer, the man on the middle cross has promised you can come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the middle cross. Thank you for the thief who shows us that it's never too late. Thank you that salvation is not based on what we do, but 100% on what you've done. For every person here wondering how to get to heaven, may they hear your voice today saying, you are welcome here. Believe in me. Come sit next to me. I saved a seat for you. And may we all live in the joy of knowing it was you who on the middle cross said we could come. In your precious name, amen. Now in your bulletin, you will also notice there are next steps. As we approach Good Friday and we approach Easter, I've added some things there to help us prepare for those, especially Good Friday. Read Luke 23. Read Isaiah 53. Interesting to see how they compare. And then read Psalm 22, which is interesting as well, to show how 700 years, 1,000 years before Jesus' death, they knew that he was coming to do this. Thank you for joining us this morning. May God bless you as you go about your life this week. In Jesus' name, amen.